Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be back amongst you this morning. It's indeed a blessing to be here in assembly and to have been chosen to share with you a portion of God's Word. I first want to thank Brother Omar for leading our Bible study this morning, as I have chosen for my message this same topic, Fruits of the Spirit. You may remember a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we dove into the Holy Spirit and how we can tell if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, as well as the blessings of the Holy Spirit that remain with us to this day. So in that message, I tried to balance cleaning up some of the common misconceptions about the Holy Spirit by grounding the discussion in God's Word. And this morning, I want to return, so if you have your Bibles, I want to return to where we started, really, the Bible study. In Galatians chapter 5, you'll recall this morning, Brother Omar read to us those fruits of the Spirit. You know them well. My children actually knew when I chose this for a topic on the drive up. They're like, oh, there's the poster out front. They use it as a study guide. They thought so that they could pass their quiz with Brother Omar on the drive home. And we know those two verses well, verses 22 and 23. I want to back up, though, to verse 14 and look at a little bit of the context that leads to Paul giving this instruction to the church in Galatia. Like we did 2 weeks ago. You remember 2 weeks ago we were in the book of Ephesians where he was talking about the Spirit. And here I want to talk through, starting at verse 14 in Galatians chapter 5, what leads to him identifying those fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. So I'm going to start my reading in verse 14, and then we'll go back and discuss. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law." So Paul's implying in those preceding verses that the congregation at Galatia had people that were not too happy with each other. I guess that's where we should put it first, in the way he tries to express it in some of those verses. He talks out talking about love thy neighbor, and he might jumps into in verse 15 talking about if you bite and devour one another. Right? We know in almost any collection of people, you will start to have some tension. So he commences with that, love your neighbor as yourself, and then gives them that instruction that if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And then he goes through acts of sinful nature, right? Taking them through sexual immorality and impurity. You know, and that's where we saw that in the Bible study lesson, right? The struggles of David. Right? And, you know, that's what he was talking about in verse 16. you know, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Right, Brother Omar tried to bring that out to us in our Bible study, right? That but he cites other sinful acts: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, factions, envy, drunkenness, as the like. As he's going through that list that's contained there in verses 19 through 21. So what he's trying to do by the time he gets to 22 and 23, he's giving you a comparison and a contrast, basically. He's saying, if I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, essentially, then I'm not going to be biting and devouring other Christians. I'm not going to have hatred in my heart towards others. I'm not going to be jealous or envious of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't have anything to do with anything that would divide up or create dissension in the congregation. You know, we talked about, I guess it probably was 2 months ago, you know, Paul talking about that theme of division, right? And the things that can divide us, right? And in our responsibility as Christians to put forth an effort, even if it may not agree. You know, we were talking about it in our Bible study in midweek. You know, some of the things that, you know, the government may be doing in terms of relaxing, you know, mask restrictions. And I was like, well, but if we looked at it from the Christian view and the way Paul advised it, he was like, well, if it's going to bother you for me to not have a mask on and keep you out of assembly, why wouldn't I just put the mask on? Right? It doesn't mean I agree. I've been vaccinated twice, and, you know, and the CDC's now said I don't need to indoors. Right? But if it's something that's creating separation and anxiety in somebody else, well, then why wouldn't I just put one on? Right? And that, he used the example, you remember when we studied, of diet. Right? He said, I know I don't have to just eat vegetables and it's not sinful for me to consume flesh, but if you think it is and it's creating separation between us, right? Like, well, obviously I want you to get to the point where you don't view it that way, but in the interim, it's not going to harm me, right? And don't let it create separation amongst us. And like I said, we ended up using it a little bit this week in our Bible study, right? And that's this spirit of not having anything to do with those things that create or divide up congregations, right, is what he's trying to get to them when he gives them those fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. He's trying to show them that when the Holy Spirit is guiding our steps, right, it's going to be evident in others because we're going to be taking extra actions to try and create, you know, peace. We're going to be long-suffering. We're going to have to go through some things that are really just us having to struggle with trying to bring others to Christ, right? We're going to have to be patient, right? So that's if we want to bear fruit, right? And that's the fruits of the Spirit, you know, implies that if we're going to bear fruit, there are some things we're going to have to do. Right, this isn't just Paul. This is really, to me, a continuation of Jesus' ministry where he talks over and over again throughout the various Gospels about bearing fruit. So let's start in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches is where Jesus talks about. And I'm going to read it from the easy to read. You may have it from the King James. I also know it from the King James. I'll try and point out differences between the two. But in the easy to read, as John 15 opens, these are the first five verses. John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. He also trims every branch that produces fruit to prepare it to produce even more. You have already been prepared to produce more fruit by the teaching I have given you. Stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. No branch can produce fruit alone. It must stay connected to the vine. It is the same with you. You cannot produce fruit alone. You must stay joined to me. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you stay joined to me, and I to you, you will produce plenty of fruit. But separated from me, you won't be able to produce anything. Right? We don't use, I don't use husbandmen. Right? So that's what I say. I took it to the easy to read for our class because gardener is a term that the children understood. Husbandmen required an explanation. Right? So, and there are other things, like I said, I understand the King James. You know, in the King James verse 4, it talks about abide. Right, you know, and in the easy to read, it says stay joined, right? Staying in Christ as the branch. And verse 16, if you move down through this thread, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Right? What that instruction from Christ is trying to tell us is that bearing fruit is a really serious thing with God. Right? Bringing out those fruits of the Spirit inside of us is something that God both expects and requires. Right? It talks about in those verses God going through as the gardener and cutting off those branches that aren't producing the fruits of the Spirit. Right? So the way that James puts it in James chapter 5, James gives some related advice. In James chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, it says, I'll read it again from the easy to read. Brothers and sisters, be patient. The Lord will come, so be patient until that time. Look at the farmers. They have to be patient. They have to wait for their valuable crop to grow and produce a harvest. They wait patiently for the first rain and the last rain. You must be patient too. Never stop hoping. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord draweth nigh. King James. Because we know that bearing fruit, which is why I think it's used over and over again as an analogy, requires cultivation. Right? Like, you don't just take some seed and plant it, and next thing you know, boom. Right? We've grown to understand that and the fruits of the Spirit are no different. Right? There are these fruits you're going to be trying to grow, you're going to try and spark in the Word of God in someone else or in your household. You're going to keep working at it, and you're going to keep working at it. And that's why I think it's over and over again in the Scripture referred to like trying to grow, right, fruit. We know that there's certain fruits like squash, for example, that will grow in a few weeks, right? We could all give examples of things that grow rather quickly, right? And then we also know there's things like oak trees. And, you know, you might have been working on an oak tree where an oak tree takes decades to grow. Right? But you have to keep cultivating it. Right? Like, if you don't keep cultivating it, and that's what's required of us. Right? Patient cultivation of that fruit to bring forth what is desired by the Lord. Because we know from Proverbs, this is actually Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So let's pivot to that. Ultimately, we want to win souls for Christ. And you may ask, well, how do I win people to Christ? It's a couple of examples. I win them by inviting them to church. I win them by talking to them about my relationship with Jesus. Right? This is fruit. Ultimately, I win souls by my attitudes and my actions. By the fruit of our hearts, they see our lives. Right? An example we've talked about before is in Matthew chapter 3, when I teach on baptism, I often like to use the baptism of Jesus as an example, right? Which occurs in Matthew chapter 3. right, where it talks about, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You've heard me before point out the fact that this is grown Jesus, this isn't toddler Jesus. Right? You've heard me point out the examples of baptism we see in Scripture. But when we think of bearing fruit, what we're talking about this morning, it's probably worth noting that the distance from Galilee to Jordan River, where he meets John, is around 70 miles that Jesus traveled just so that he could be baptized of John, right? And the context to put that in is, you know, at times we struggle, you know, to bear fruit in situations, I don't know, 10 to 15 feet away. We talk about it at times in North Las Vegas. You may not have this issue as much here. Or the auditorium, you know, we'll have a new visitor with us or a new soul added to the body of Christ. And it's like, well, I'm sitting on this side of the auditorium and they're so far over there. So you don't make the effort to go introduce yourself and be hospitable and welcome them into the body or welcome them as a part of our congregation. And I was like, you're talking about 50 to 60 feet, right? Like when Jesus wanted to be baptized, he traveled 70 miles, right? But at times, you know, when we talk about the fruits of what we're willing to put forth, if they were a little closer, maybe. Right? It's like, how close does God have to bring them to you before you will take the opportunity? Right? That's when we, you know, when we think of the work we need to be doing for the Lord in terms of bringing forth fruit. You know, and I talk to our youth about it all the time. You know, because some young people, myself included when I was young, believed that when we got older, we were going to commit more time to the Lord. Right? That was when we were going to put forth a larger effort. Right, we took a more laid-back approach in our youth, you know. But the more time I now spend in God's Word, the more I feel. You know, the analogy I use with our kids is like in the time of Noah. Remember in the time of Noah, where he's herding up all the animals to put them in the ark. I'm not going to talk about all the people that were just sinful and ignoring what Noah was saying. But what about all the animals he was herding to get up? You know, I'm not, you know, Lily the lion or, you know, graceful gazelles like Judy, right? Like, I'm a giraffe. I'm an awkward giraffe headed up the ramp, and I'm like the third one, and it's already started to rain, man. That means I gotta pick up the pace, because he's only taking two, right? That's how you gotta live your, you gotta put some, you know, in my youth, I didn't have enough urgency around it. I just thought, you know, like everybody did before the rain started. There'll be time. I'm not the swift, so I need to get up the ramp, right? And I was like, if you view yourself as the third giraffe on the ramp, well, I got to close some ground, or it's leaving without me, right? And that's what I was saying. In my youth, I spent too much time basically procrastinating about my relationship with the Lord, right? And I think at times we do that, right? We sit on the pew waiting, you know, to teach until we're as good of a teacher as Brother Montgomery or something. Right, like we don't want to get involved because we think we got this extra time, and you know, and the Lord doesn't put in us a spirit of fear, right? If you let the Holy Spirit dwell in you, but this Holy Spirit will help you through those weaknesses. That's what the Holy Spirit's designed to do, right? You just have to give in and submit your will to what the Lord's will and what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you. Now, I know some of you were thinking, you know, what, you know, that you were probably door knocking when I was in diapers, so why am I getting this lecture about, you know, what we need to do with the fruits of the Spirit? You know, so for that, I'd say turn over to Luke chapter 13. We'll pick up there in a moment. You know, how did this come to me as we came across these 2 weeks? We'll get back to Luke 13, but I wanted to share with you, you know, a personal tidbit that helped me connect what I was putting together this morning is in my professional life. Recently, I reached my 19th anniversary with my employer. And things are really busy at our company because we're in the process of being acquired by another company. Right? And in the course of my career, that's happened 8 times. Right, that our company has been acquired, or our company acquired or merged with somebody else. And each time that happens, it creates a certain level of anxiety and uncertainty within the organization. And people in the workplace become anxious about their employment, the company's direction, what is it going to mean for me? And each time there have been some positions are eliminated, you know, and I consider myself fortunate, because like I said, I've been with the company for 19 years. I've gone through to the other side of 8 of those, right? But each time I've been a part of those, there have been some that have been caught off guard by the layoffs. And when I discuss this with them professionally, why they are in shock, more often than not, it comes back to their pride in past accomplishments, right? They often fail to recognize that the new management team isn't interested in their past accomplishments, right? That they're focused on how are you going to contribute now, today, and in the future, right? That's what my, Hilton will be my new employer, Lord willing, 60 days from now, right? And they're not interested in whether I was employee of the year in 2017 or some great project I brought in 2013 and the 19 years, right? What are you doing now, right? And how are you going to contribute to what we're trying to accomplish moving forward? Bring that up to bring you to Luke chapter 13. So if you're there now, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, Jesus spoke unto them a parable of a certain man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the servant answers to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it shall bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. It's thinly veiled because he calls him Lord. He replies back to him, the gardener. So what is Jesus trying to teach in this parable? Right, that I think part of what he's trying to get to here, you know, is he's evaluating that tree. He's not saying that that tree never bore any fruit. That's not what he says. So I've been looking at it for 3 years though, right? And I haven't seen any fruit in these last 3 years though. Right? And we want a lifetime achievement, right? Like, God is going to evaluate us on the day of judgment over those things we did across our lives. Right? But at times, I think we take an early retirement like it's a profession. Right? And we've done our 20 years in our employ, and that's okay professionally. Right? But as workers within the Lord's vineyard, right? I get it. I don't move as fast as I used to, you know, but that doesn't mean we don't bear fruit. Right? And what he's saying here is, well, in the last 3 years, though, I haven't seen anything. Right? And professionally, you know, age catches up with all of us. But at times we put ourselves in an early retirement deciding we've already contributed enough. Right? I'm not here this morning offering career advice, obviously. I'm telling you that the Lord we serve decides when we've contributed enough. Right? We have to, it brings us home to eternal rest. For each of us, that's going to happen, right? But that's the process the Lord designed. If we have still been woken up this morning on this time side of life, God breathed breath into our lungs, it's upon us to continue to try and produce fruit. Maybe not at the rate we did 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, right? But to continue to bear fruit. As Matthew 12 and 33 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. That's what I'm saying. The Lord is real clear on this topic. The Lord comes back to this analogy again and again and again. You know, if I gave you one more, before I let you have the message, go to Mark chapter 11. You know, this one I always bear reference to. you know, the fact that, you know, we know the Lord is going to come back upon us, that our life will end like a thief in the night, right? Then for many of us, we won't see it coming, right? When he calls us home into eternal rest, and you know, we don't have a date, we don't have a time, right? You know, and I look at Mark chapter 11, it's Jesus again with his disciples, and it tells us that as Jesus came into Jerusalem, we'll talk about verses 12, or read together verses 12 through 14. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, being Jesus, was hungry. And he, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of this tree hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." He came upon the tree, and it said the time for it to bear figs was not that season. It wasn't that time of year, so he found nothing. And he reacted by saying, condemning the tree for being barren, saying, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And saying, its time then is going to come to a close. And like I said, the comparison I make to that is at times in our lives, you know, particularly, just becomes a matter of tradition and habit, right? Like we bear fruits of the Spirit on Sundays, starting around 9 a.m., right, until perhaps 1 p.m., 2 p.m., right? But then, well, what if the Lord comes upon us like he did this fruit tree at 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, or at 8 a.m. on a Thursday? Or, well, oh, that's not the time where we bear our fruits, right? Like, oh, we don't do our we don't bear fruit on that time of year. How do you think the Lord is going to view that? Right, when it talks about, you know, I'm not talking about worship, right? Remember back when we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Those are things we can be doing all the time, right? If we endeavor to, right? But at times we fall into the trap of only focusing our hearts and our minds on those things on Sunday between this hour and that hour, and then we can fall back into being unfruitful, unproductive to the Lord in the rest of our time, right? And Jesus uses this example of his disciples of, well, yeah, but if Jesus comes across you and it's not the time where you normally bear fruit, right? That's where it's a little, we think of it as unfair to this tree, maybe it is, right? But I was like, we're supposed to bear fruit. So if Jesus comes back looking for our works, then it's a Wednesday afternoon, right, we still have to give an account for those things we were expected to be doing on this time side of life. So, if there are any amongst us this morning that upon hearing God's word have been pricked in the heart and desire to sincerely repent of your faults and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, or put on Christ in baptism, or if there's any amongst us realize this morning that they have not been as fruitful or as productive as we certainly have the capacity to be, you not find yourself alone in that, right? That's where we are all, that's where we talk about, you know, do not forsake the assembly. We are all to come together so that we can be an encouragement, right? And learn from and share with one another and support and lift up one another. So you haven't been as fruitful. This is just your time to turn, change, make the decision. This is what I'm going to do moving forward. Right, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.